We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're in a series called the Romans Road Trip. It's a slow winding series, isn't it? It's taking us a while. I couldn't figure out what to call this message. So I'm just going to say, let's just call it Get Sober. I say that, let's see, full disclosure, I've never been drunk in my life. I've had one hangover in my life, and it was because I was really, 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 really sick one time in college, and I drank way more NyQuil than you're supposed to. And I woke up the next morning, and it was like, stop making all the noise. That's my only experience, right? So when I say sober up, I don't mean it like, I don't want to be light about it. I don't want to make fun of it. I know that people have been set free from addiction to alcohol and drugs. Like, can we give God some praise for that, y'all? But at the same time, I also recognize that when you are under the influence of a substance, it impairs our ability to make good decisions. Yes, I could probably pass the microphone around and y'all could probably tell some pretty good stories. But can we just admit that, am I the only one? Sometimes you just see a couple together and you just think, yeah, there was alcohol involved in this. Somebody wasn't thinking clearly when they decided to be, they don't belong together, right? Sometimes you just, that's how people think about me and Wendy. Like, Wendy, what were you thinking? Were you not thinking straight? What happened? What I want you to see this morning is that Paul understood that in Romans. He knew that if we're not thinking clearly, then we're not going to be able to make the right decisions. Last week we talked about being a living sacrifice, and he follows that up this morning with the next verse 3. It'll be up on the screen for you. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul left absolutely no doubt. I want you to notice the words that are in bold, right? Think of yourself with sober judgment. He leaves no doubt that he's attacking, going after the way that we think the wrong way so often. Last week, when we were looking at presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, he talked about renewing your mind. Remember that? And the very next verse 3, he talks about thinking four times in one verse. Do you think he might have been trying to say something? He, in essence, said this: don't think more highly than you should think of yourself. Rather, think with right thinking. And the phrase is, think with sober judgment. Think without impairment. Think clearly. See yourself the way God sees you. Not too high, not too low. And here's why that matters. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses today. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. And they're not going to be on the screen. Just make a note of it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. If you go read like the King James or the New American Standard, you're going to hear the verse that I'm going to read. If you're flipping to it right now and you're looking at the NIV, then what I read is going to be drastically different, apparently, than what you're going to see in your Bible. I'll explain in just a second. The proverb says this, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks, so he is. As a man thinks, so he is. Now, in the NIV, it talks about like a man thinking about not giving something somebody something and kind of being stingy. And it seems like, what in the world? Those don't even say the same thing. But what the NIV is saying is, if a man thinks that he's running out of money, that he needs to keep it for himself, if he thinks that he needs to hold on to it, then he's going to be what kind of a man? Stingy. Because as he thinks of himself, so will he be. Not going to go back and redo the whole Tipping the King series, but we talked about this, right? Imagine if you, don't you love the phrase, how many of you have said to your kids, money doesn't grow on? Wouldn't it be great if it did? And imagine this, if it grew on trees and you had a money tree, I don't know, how would you get one? They would run out so fast. But if you had a money tree in your backyard and every morning you could go out and get more money and people asked you for money, what would you give them? Money. Or if you're smart, get your own money tree, right? You would just give it to them because you knew it, there's an endless supply. So what Proverbs is saying is if you think of yourself as a person running out, you think of yourself as I don't want to waste what I have, then you're going to be that kind of person. You're going to barely want to let go of that stuff to give it away. As a man thinks, so is he. We see this played out all the time in Scripture. I'm going to give you two examples, one bad, one good. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. I'm going to read 31 to 33. Here's the story. They have God has told the Israelites that he's going to send them to a promised land. And God is so gracious, he even described the land. How many of you, full disclosure, raise your hand if you're willing to and be courageous. How many of you sometimes are like, God, your will in my life is a little bit hazy. I'm not quite sure. Anybody ever feel that way? Me too. So I love these stories in the Bible where God's like, I'm sending you to the promised land. It's going to be a land that flows with, anybody know? Milk and honey. And then he says there's going to be enemies in the land. And he even names all of the different types. They're the ites of the Bible, right? All the different ones, the Amalekites, the whatever, the flying kites, whoever. He names all of them, right? So that when they come up to the land, think about this. We always want to, like, we don't want to have any trouble in this life. We want everything to be perfect. But when they pulled up to the parking lot of the promised land, and they looked over and saw the mailbox, and they saw all those ites' names on the mailbox, they should have said, we're here. They didn't. They said, this might be it. I mean, some of y'all are really type A detail people. You'd have pulled out, like, you would have written down the promises from God, and you'd been, like, comparing the names to the mailbox. Like, yeah, no, this is it, y'all. Don't fool, this is it. But they were like, well, it might be it. So what they did was they sent spies into the land. They said, look, go out, go spy out the land, see if this might be where God is sending us. And I just want you to hear what the spies said when they came back. Picking up in Numbers 13, verse 31. But the men who had gone said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Let's just quickly unpack that. Part I didn't read to you was when they came back from spying it out, they said that the land does indeed flow with milk and honey. That seems unusual. Not too many lands would flow with milk and honey. They had cut off some grapes so big, like when I get a cluster of grapes, I grab them out of the fridge and hold them with one hand. They had to carry it on a pole between two people. This would have been a great land to be in. They came back and said, it does flow with milk and honey. There are people that live in the land. They've got the same name that God told us to be looking for, but they are huge. They describe them as these giant men. And then they wrapped it up with, we seemed like grasshoppers in whose eyes? Our own eyes. As a man thinks, so he is. I think I'm a grasshopper. And then they said, and we looked the same to them. How'd they know? These giants that they were too afraid of, did they walk up and go, excuse me, can I ask you a question? I feel like a grasshopper. How do you see me? No, they didn't ask him. The way they saw themselves affected how they thought everybody else saw them. We see this all the time, right? If you feel like people don't like you, then you're going to see that in every interaction. How we think about ourselves is what we're pretty sure other people think about us too. But here's the good. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the story of David and Goliath. And, you know, Philistines on one hill, Israelites on another hill, Goliath is in the middle in the valley, and every morning he would call out, "Who's going to come fight me?" And who went? Nobody. Why didn't they go? Because as a man thinks, so he is. They thought, we're too small, weak, to fight that humongous man in the valley. Who were God's people? The ones that thought they were small and weak, right? And so David steps in, just delivering some lunch, checking on his brothers. And he says, I'll go fight the giant. And this is how he describes that scene. 1 Samuel 17, verses 36 and 37. Your servant, he's talking about himself, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David, he wasn't looking at himself. He wasn't really looking at Goliath. He was looking where? To the Lord. He said, he delivered me from those, and he will deliver me from that man. How he saw himself is how he was. David did not walk in there like, it's a good thing I'm here, y'all. I've been working out. I'm all that in a bag of chips. I could do some push-ups for you right now, but let's just get to the giant. Check it out. Right? He didn't do that. He just heard about what was going on, and he was like, why are y'all standing here? We're God's chosen people. Well, God, you've used me before, so I guess you'll use me again now. He saw himself as a vessel. And so God used him as a vessel, and he brought deliverance. How we see ourselves, it's important. And Paul knows that, which is why he kept saying, like, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. By contrast, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought. It's like, have correct judgment about who you are. Think of yourself sober. So that's why it matters, right? Because how a man thinks, so he will be. But here's how to do it. Three ways, and Paul mentions all of them right here. Here's how you have a sober mind, how to live with sound judgment. Number one, you've got to begin to practice humility. It says, don't think of yourself more highly. Don't think of yourself more lowly. Think of yourself as gifted by grace. Now, we all know people who think that they are a gift from God, right? But listen, could you sit up a little straighter when I tell you this? You are actually a gift from God. Please don't use it as a pickup line, right? It will fail miserably. But it's true. We are gifts from God. Paul said, for just as each of us has one body, these members do not all have the same function. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment, knowing that God has given you. He's going to talk about the gifts that he's given us. So when we see ourselves rightly, we understand that we have something to bring to the table, but we also know people that bring things to the table as well. I love Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes this, do nothing. How much? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Recognize that you are gifted, but so are the people. Like, what would happen if we approached every conversation in the body of Christ with an openness to learn? I don't know what field you're into, what hobbies you have, what you like to do, but can you imagine whoever is the expert in your hobby, let's just say it's basketball, and you want to be the best basketball player you can be. And so I don't want to start an argument here, but I'm just going to use LeBron James. Maybe Michael Jordan's better. I know. I said maybe to be gracious. I'm trying to practice humility, but Jordan was better. Anyway, but Jordan's busy, right? So let's say LeBron James shows up at your backyard, and he's like, dude, I'd like to give you some lessons. Who's saying no to that? I think some people in the room right now are like, who is LeBron James? We have bigger problems, y'all. The best player in the NBA right now, probably. If he showed up at my house and said, I'd like to teach you basketball, I don't care if I'm all city, all county, all state, all whatever. My answer to LeBron James is, speak. I'm listening, right? Like, you just tell me, teach me how to dribble. Like, take me back to the basics. Act like I know nothing. Talk to me like I'm a five-year-old, right? Like, I want to learn everything I can learn because you are somebody that I can learn from. And what Paul's saying in Philippians 2 is, if we would approach those kind of conversations with everybody in the body, talk about, like, suddenly, like, there's a place for different gifts to be used in different places, but talk about taking away the divide from, like, the experts up here and I'm just a person sitting in a chair. We all are members of this body, and we all have gifts, and we all have something that we can share with people. All of us have something to offer, and if we approach the body as like, man, I'm not going to do anything out of my agenda. I want to hear from you. Imagine what it would do. Imagine how that would help us practice humility. Here's the second thing we have to do. We got to embrace unity. So if every believer has a gift, every believer has a role, then we're interlocked, we're interdependent. We don't like to think about this, but the reality is that the local body is incomplete when everyone doesn't know and use his or her gifts. I might have told y'all this, but Wendy got a puzzle from Goodwill. Y'all do Goodwill? She got a puzzle from Goodwill, and she put it together. It was a 1,000-piece puzzle that had 999 pieces. Was it 1,000 pieces? 500? It's 1,000 pieces? Yeah. It came with 1,000 pieces. We just didn't realize that Eden had taken one. That's our puppy. And we found it under the table, and it was mangled and gross and all the things. So Wendy did the puzzle. She completed the puzzle. It was finished, but it was finished imperfectly because one of the pieces had become dog food, right? And we tried to put it in there, but the picture was messed up. That's kind of how the body can be. Like, okay, we have 1,000 pieces, but of 999 are in their place doing what they're called to do, but one either isn't sure what their place is or hasn't quite been helped to do it or find it, mangled, thinks that they're not worth being used, then can you see how the picture becomes incomplete? And what Paul's saying here in Romans is, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says that just as a body, though one has many parts, he says the same thing there. All of us, all of its many parts form one body. John chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, Jesus is praying. He says this, I've given them the glory, that's us. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Think about that. Our unity is our testimony. Paul says, how we offer ourselves as living sacrifices is that we think of ourselves with right thinking. We have sober minds. And the way to live out a sober mind is to practice humility and embrace unity. Our unity is our testimony of God's story of redemption. So when the church doesn't get along, and it's not even just getting along, when the church doesn't function as one body, then the world hears the testimony, hears the preaching about how Jesus came to save the lost. And they look at a church that's divided and they say, I mean, if he can't get y'all together and get along, then how is he really going to save me? But when we have unity, when we practice unity, that's our testimony to the world that God has done what he said he would do. The last one is we serve corporately. Can I just tell you, the reason why we struggle with humility and unity is because we believe this, that because somebody is growing spiritually, that means they also must be mature emotionally. But that's not always the case. When I was in my first church and I was filling in as a youth pastor and also as a worship pastor, because that just seems to be what happens everywhere I go. Like, I was young, like 24, 25, something like that. Had no idea what I was doing. We had a guy that played in the worship band. He literally played the saw. Like, he said, can I play the saw in the worship band? Like, he sat in a chair with a saw that you, like, saw. And he, a bow, and he played it. One Sunday. Never again. It was an interesting experience. But I didn't know what to do. I didn't say something like, hey, you should come try out and see how you can play. I was just like, sure, let's do it. And then during the second song, I was like, oh, God. Right? I'm learning literally on the job. And there was a woman who worked in the church, and she did not like me. She was the secretary, receptionist. She was older. I was just completely like no filter. I know it's hard to imagine that. She came up to me after church one Sunday, and I had people that would, like, boycott the worship. Like, she was one of them. Like, whenever we started worship, they would get up and walk out, and then when worship was over, they'd come back in and sit down and listen to whoever was preaching. It was a brutal place to learn. But I knew she loved Jesus, right? And she came up to me one time, and she said, right after church, she said, you know what your problem is? No, but I feel like you're going to tell me. And she said, you're just a spoiled brat. And I was, what do you say to that? And I told her, maybe I am. I don't know. Thanks for pointing it out. And she went, just walked away. Practice humility. Now, it doesn't always work out. That same lady, the next week when I walked into church, and this is important because we're trying to figure out what our gifts are, how we all fit together, I walked into the office and she said, Pastor Paul, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. And I said, sweet, I need all the prayer I can get. So she got up from the desk and she came around and she looked, she's about this tall, and she said, can I put my hand on your stomach? Give me one second. Now you can, right? You got to tighten those stomach muscles if somebody's going to do that, right? And so she put her hand on my stomach, and she started to pray, and it was weird, y'all, like really weird. And I was praying like this. And then she said, there goes, it's gone. I was looking, where? What's gone? She said, I cast it out. Thank you. What was it? And she said, a pygmy. I cast a pygmy out. I saw it run through the woods. Thank you. Here's the point. What do you do with that? Well, I was pygmy free. That helped. Thank you, Jesus. We what happens in the body of Christ is, and all of us do this, weird stuff like that happens, and we don't know what to do with it because we think that people in church should know how to act. But we're all at different levels of maturity, myself included. And so, because somebody loves Jesus does not mean that they actually know how to function as an adult. And so when an emotionally immature person delivers potentially profound spiritual truth, we don't know how to put those together. And so we say things like, that person's just weird. Well, she thought I was weird and a spoiled brat and had a pygmy. Whew. All that could have been true. I just thought she was mean. I thought she was mean, and she didn't like the way I led worship because I didn't sing the songs that she wanted to sing, and that was her way of telling me that. And boy, don't we do that all the time. You don't do it the way I prefer, and so I'm going to make sure that I fix you so that you will do things the way I'd like. Can you see why it's so important that believers also have maturity emotionally? I struggle to get maturity out. Did you see that? It's like, maturity. Y'all, we've got to be developing not just our spirits and our souls, but our minds and our emotions. This is why Paul kept saying, like, it's your mind. Renew your mind as a living sacrifice so that you'll be able to understand, perceive God's perfect, good, and acceptable will. And they're like, check, I got it. And the very next verse, four times, he's like, no, don't think more highly than you should think about yourself. Think with sober judgment. Let yourself be seen the way God sees you, so that in the body we can function as one. And we'll fail over and over and over again. Church is messy. Practice humility, embrace unity. I tell you the story about the pygmy because that lady did not leave and neither did I. She had a job there and so did I. I saw her every single day. I passed by her desk every single day. And so if we're going to be in the body, you got to figure out how to be together in the body. Here's the last one. Serve corporately. Paul says we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. And he goes on with the rest of the list. He had said earlier that though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Serve corporately. How do you do that? You serve in the body. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes, each of you, how many of us? Each of us, that probably drives y'all crazy. You probably think I have a pygmy. I don't. Pygmies are small, y'all. Like, they're like that big, aren't they? Man. The whole next week, people are like, hey, Paul, have you lost weight? No, but I did lose a pygmy. Pray for me because Wendy just looked at me and said, stop it. Wendy has the gift of wisdom. I now have the gift of discernment. So we're moving on. 1 Peter 4:10, he writes, each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We could talk all day long about this. I don't want to drive it into the ground. But we live in a culture where we all want to use our gifts to serve ourselves, right? And you work with people like this. You work with people, you go to school with people, and they have an agenda. And their agenda is, I'm the best person here. And so they will make sure that the boss knows that it was their idea, even though they got it from you, so that they get the job promotion or the raise, even though it was your brilliant idea that you mentioned to them over coffee, and then they took it and used it. In the church, we often don't esteem what's on the platform because we're jealous because we're not on it. I tell you this. Here. James 4:1 says, not many of you should presume to be leaders because leaders will be judged more strictly. You want the mic? You want to lead? Here. I don't take this lightly. We've lost what it means to serve corporately, to bring our gifts to the body and say, I can help with that. I'm sure that this happened to you. It's happened to me. I've probably done it. I shouldn't say probably. I've definitely done it. You ever sat in a meeting where you heard people talking about a need, and then you heard people criticizing how the need was not being met, and you knew the people in the circle actually had the ability to meet the need? Have you ever experienced that? I mean, have you ever just wanted to say, like, sober up? Like, you don't like the way things are being run in the body, but aren't you over HR at your job? Don't you actually have this skill set to fix that thing? Oh, yeah, but I work. I do that for a living. I don't want to do that at church. Oh, I'm sure that's what God was thinking when he gifted you with that talent. Please don't use this to serve my bride. Serve corporately. Like, bring the gifts to the body and say, this is what I have. And appreciate what other people have. And I'll just leave you with this. I'll give you a couple application opportunities. Don't you love that? Application opportunities. I think that's awesome. When he lists all those gifts, I don't know if you noticed this or not, in verses 6, 7, and 8, do you notice how the emphasis wasn't on whether or not we should serve, but how we should serve? Paul made an assumption. He made an assumption that everybody in the body would be serving. So he was addressing how. If it's serving, then serve. I told you that you would not like Romans 12 by the time we got done, because isn't it like right up in our business? He didn't go, hey, if you've got the gift of serving, then pray about it. Oh. He said, if you have it, do it. Now, back to practicing humility and serving corporately and embracing unity. It also means that we come humbly with our gift to the body. And we say, hey, body, would you please verify that God has actually given me this gift? It keeps us from having American Idol audition moments, right? On the platform during worship when somebody sings that really can't. And people go, why do they have a microphone? Doesn't this church want excellence for the Lord? Well, yeah, God wants the heart, right, before he wants talent. But he does want excellence. Like, he wants us to bring our best to him, develop the gifts that we have, practice all of that. People ask me sometimes, like, when did you become a pastor? Well, it wasn't when I went to seminary. I became a pastor when my youth pastor asked me to lead a youth study. And then he was like, that was pretty good. Let's talk about how it could even be better, and why don't we sign you up to do another one? My youth pastor was a big believer, and you don't ask people to preach once. You ask them to preach twice before they preach once. Because if they mess up the first time, they know that you still believe in them. That's how I got to keep preaching. Lots of messes up. I just messed up saying messed up. That's amazing. Pygmies. So when we bring our gifts to the body, we submit them to the body. So my point here is, if I had preached at my church and the church had been like, this is awful, like maybe how you feel today, this is awful, and you should never do that again, then to come humbly to the body is to say, I thought I had that gift. I really wanted to have that gift, but you don't seem to think I have that gift, so I'm going to trust the body because I bring the gift and I submit it to the body. I'm sure that I'm not the only one who's ever taken a person. Do y'all take personality tests? You ever done that? Or Enneagram stuff, whatever. I mean, please don't send me hate mail. I'm just suggesting different types. I do take those sometimes, and then I retake them because I didn't get the answer I wanted. Do you ever do that? I'm like, this test is wrong because I am not that. I am this, right? And you try to take it and manufacture it. You try to get it. Anyway, we do that. We want to have a certain gift. And so we try to orchestrate it so that we can have that gift. But I love about what Paul's saying is you've been gifted. All of us have gifts. God gave them to us to benefit the body, to serve one another, so the body helps us understand what gift we have. That's one reason why we got more people preaching right now. Like we believe we've got a lot of people on the team that have gifts for speaking and teaching, so we wanted to give them opportunity. So some of you, man, if you got the gift to serve in the nursery, do it, right? Like maybe we should stop praying about whether we serve and just start using the gifts we have. Some of you would make terrible greeters because you never smile. But it's not because you're bad people. It's because you need to be on the administrative team, right? You're thinking about details, and you're like looking at the door going like, why didn't anybody clean that window? Welcome to church. Right? It's not because you don't like people. It's because you want that window to be clean, right? There's a place for you, and it's not even just a window cleaner. It's like, help us organize all that. Like, there's a place in the body for your gifts. And I think most times the church is miserable because we're trying to get the spot we want and not the spot we were made for. So what spot were you made for? Find it and serve there. How can we walk with humility and unity? How can we serve corporately this week? I'm glad you asked. Man, find somebody that's doing something. When's the last time you came to church? We have to do it next Sunday because we've already done this today. But when's the last time you walked in that door on a Sunday and went and got food, got coffee, and said thank you to the people that put it there? That's one way. Like, that doesn't even involve a plane ticket to Africa, right? It's just, thank you for serving us today. When you can do this, when you go back and get your children, and they come out, the people that have been serving back there with them, thank you for allowing me to listen to Paul, distraction-free, today, because I would have killed my kid if I'd had him with me. And thank you for loving my kids, right? It's just so simple, y'all. When's the last time you had something that you could do, but you said no so that somebody else who had the same gift could step in and do it because they needed to grow as well? Or you said to somebody, hey, just come with me, let's do it together. All kinds of ways. Okay, I've given you enough to think about. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go tell the people in the back thank you, right? God, there's a part of me that absolutely loves super practical portions of Scripture because they're really easy to apply. And that's also the part of me that kind of hates super practical parts of Scripture because they're easy to apply. And sometimes I just don't want to. Sometimes I really just want to not be bothered with all of the mess. But I thank you that you have arranged the gifts of the body just like you wanted them. You've positioned us where you want us to be. And all of us in this room, those that come to the gathering, God, I'm just praying over this house that all of us, myself included, that we would embrace, God, this humility and walking in unity and serving corporately, that we would embrace those as values that we hunger for. And it's messy when we figure it out. Sometimes really hard conversations, but God, give us the grace that we need for those because this is what makes the body stronger. And when we do it, it shows the world that you actually have sent Jesus to do what he came to do. And that's the greatest witness we could have in our city, is that you've taken people that really didn't like each other and you're teaching us how to love each other, serve together, work together, worship together, laying preferences aside, and making Jesus supreme. And we thank you for it. In your mighty name, Lord, amen.
Amen.